Good morning. Good to see your sunny faces as well as the sunny day we've got outside to rejoice in. Yesterday in Grand Marais at this time it was overcast and we got about an inch and a half, 2 inches of heavy, thick, slushy snow. So it was great. Everything was all plowed off and dry when it came down. And we've got this beautiful day to rejoice in. So thank you for sharing it, coming in and sharing the morning together. There are a couple of announcements. All of our weekly activities, normal activities, are going on. Monday, the GLAD group will be meeting at 6:30. Wednesday, here at the church, we'll have our Wednesday morning Bible study at 9:30. A prayer shawl ministry meets at the hospitality room at 2 o'clock on Wednesday. And then the Good News crew will also be meeting. It's an outreach ministry to school-age kids. Palm Sunday, we'll have our regular service here, and there will also be a community service with the community churches meeting together on Palm Sunday evening, a date and time to be announced next week, but just so you know that that is in the works. A Maundy Thursday service will be here at our church. We'll be sharing both Maundy Thursday and Good Friday with Sychar Lutheran. Pastor Tom will be here for Maundy Thursday, and we'll do Good Friday over at Sychar. Maundy Thursday, Pastor Tom will preach, and Good Friday, I will preach. And then Easter on Sunday morning. So, and after the Easter service, there will be a brunch. The sign-up sheet, when you go down for fellowship, for the pie after the service, there'll be a sign-up sheet for Easter lilies that you can purchase and in memory or celebration for $18 a piece. A community choir here on Wednesday at 4:30. Okay, so if you want to be part of that, 4:30 Wednesday here.
Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book we love from John chapter 6. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal."
Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven."
"I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink.
He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. The word of the Lord.
Now, there are a lot of you here this week that weren't here last week, and I introduced this new worship aid over here. It's a cross that has candles lit on them, and I'm calling it a tenebrae cross. And just like at Advent, we put an Advent wreath up with candles in it, and every week we light a new candle to commemorate the coming of Christ in this first Advent. The tenebrae cross is different. Tenebrae is a Latin word that means darkness or shadow. And it's most often a special service during Holy Week in which scriptures are read, and there will be anywhere from 5 to 7 candles that will be lit. Scriptures will be read, and one at a time on Monday, Thursday, or Good Friday, those candles will be extinguished as we prepare our hearts for Good Friday and commemorating the death of Jesus. So we're doing this over a weekly basis, and each week we will be extinguishing one candle as we approach Easter itself. And the sermon series that I'm preaching on this is based on the common wisdom that circulates mostly with people who are not believers, who say, you know, if God would just do a little better job of being relevant to our life, and look at the world around us, what a mess we're in. If he would do something to help us, if God would just heal us when we're sick, feed us when we're hungry, comfort us when we're distraught, and lead us when we're directionless. Well, if he were to do that in concrete, visible ways, his kingdom would flourish. And we would willingly and gladly flock to church on Sunday morning and serve him. That's the common wisdom. But the biblical evidence, so as far back as 2,000 years ago, we can look and see that this actually isn't true. The common wisdom isn't wisdom, it's a myth. The stories of Jesus in the Gospels reveal that even in his most gracious miracles, he was met with disbelief and a rising and very bitter tide of resentful hatred and anger among not just the religious leaders who had a political beef with him, but among the common people as well. Today's scripture reading picks up after the miracle of Jesus feeding 5,000 people. Now, and it was just 5,000 men. So if we figure that a wife and a child on an average with 5,000 men, we're talking closer to 15,000 people who were fed, and they were fed off a little boy's lunch of five small barley loaves or rolls and 2 small salted fish. The crowds responded to this by trying to manipulate, to coerce Jesus, by trying to force Jesus into abandoning his agenda and adopting their agenda. And if you just remember that they wanted Jesus to do what they envisioned for him to do and not what he was envisioning, that explains everything that is said and done next. The crowd tried to manipulate Jesus, and Jesus demonstrated in today's scripture readings that he was not going to be swayed by human manipulation. He had his own agenda. He still does. And so the crowd and many of his disciples lost interest, and they left him in disgust because, eat my flesh and drink my blood? At its most universal and human level, religions in general are generally our formal, disciplined attempts to exploit God's unpredictable mood swings and get him to bless us and help us with our life's challenges. That's what world religions, religions in general, are about. These behaviors can be observed in all religions, and we can even see it this morning right here and how Jesus was treated this morning by his people who claim to be his disciples even. First of all, the use of brute force and passion. So Jesus, in verse 15, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, take him by force and by their own force to march on Jerusalem and to take over Judea, the whole all of Judah and all of the Jewish realms of that period and that time. They were all excited to do this because they had, and let's face it, these people not only ate, but it's probably only one of the few times all year that they ate and had their fill. They were so full that there were baskets and baskets of leftovers. And this for us is not a new experience. Thank you, God, and I'm so thankful for that. But for them, it was a remarkable experience to have that much to eat. And it felt so good that they were all excited about making Jesus stick around and do this always. Most attempts to force God's hand, whether they're a holy war or acts of religious fervor, are not so much acts of devotion, but crimes of abduction, kidnappings. God, or actually God's name, is taken prisoner and forced to serve human purposes. Even today, we boast that God has ordained our favorite political leader or movement or nation. When the crowd finally caught up to Jesus the next day, Jesus told them in verses 26 to 27, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs of miraculous, the miraculous, that this clearly was not just a man who was preaching to them. Not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." Well, let the games begin. What happens next, the interchange between the people and Jesus, is not unlike the interchange between an adolescent and his parents when he or she is parleying for a later curfew date or use of the car or to get out of doing something they don't want to do. What happens next can best be described not so much as a debate, an attempt to use the force of reason and logic to find the truth and to follow the truth. It's more the use of argumentation to wear down the person who isn't doing what you want them to do, so they do it. And let's face it, a lot of arguments are won in households when mom and dad are just so tired of arguing that they just give up and say, "Okay, fine." And that's what the people are hoping that Jesus will do. That's the background. The first thing they try, Jesus has said, "Search for the food which endures for eternal life." And so the people start by having failed to draft Jesus into their political movement. The crowd tries to make a deal with God through bargaining and exchange. Bargaining and haggling is a significant part of prayer when we first start to do it. Jesus had just told them to work for the bread that gives life, and the crowd answers, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God and get the goods of God?" In bargain and haggle religion, It's all about harnessing God to help us build the life that we dream of for ourselves. God's will and His glory don't enter into it. It's what fills our belly, fills our pocket, fills our heart, fills our mind. What helps us achieve what we want in our life? Tell me about these works, Jesus. So now they're working Jesus. Jesus is saying, well, you can work for this. And Jesus is he's talking about work for a totally different kind of bread. But they don't care. They've heard bread. They've heard him say work. They're saying, okay, tell us what we need to do to get what we want. And the crowd wants to know the rules so that they can bend them and push them like players in any game. Anybody who plays a game knows that if you're doing it for serious and say a high school tournament or a professional basketball, you play to the ref. You find out what the ref watches. You find out what he sees and doesn't see, and you play to that. You try to find what rules you can push as far as you can, because your job isn't to be fair and just. Your job is to make as many points as you can for your team, to get what you want. And for a lot of people early in the faith, they treat God as a referee, and they say, well, give us the rules so that we can play those rules and find a way to get you to give us what we want. Now this, Jesus hears this, and he doesn't, again, he tries to redirect their line of thinking. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Well, this isn't at all the response that people want. If you're looking to bargain and to haggle, you don't want to be directed to an open-ended, undefined commitment to God. And that's what Jesus has just asked for. He's saying, surrender to him and then seek how they may serve him. These aren't rules to bend or angles to work. They have to take risks, the people who are facing Jesus. They have to seek God and wait on him. All they want, and I don't know why God is having such a hard time understanding this, he's right in front of us, all they want is for God to feed them. Is that so hard to understand? The crowd responds to Jesus again. And verse 30, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? I mean, just yesterday, feeding 15,000 people with 5 loaves and a couple of salted fish. But Jesus didn't enter in. He didn't do that. He could have said that, but they wouldn't have cared. They would simply say, well, yeah, but that was yesterday. What have you done for us lately? We were hungry yesterday. We're hungry again today. You got to hand it to our race. We have a mind like a steel trap. Once we get engaged on something, we stick with it and follow it right over the cliff. So they say, okay, they try a little different strategy. They try something that today we might call name it and claim it. The name it and claim it game uses scripture as a form of Christian magic and incantation, using God's own words to manipulate him. So the people say it. Somebody in the crowd remembered a verse, and they said, our Father, in verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. So the game plan is that God must respond to his words. So they quote scripture that to their mind proves that a faithful God always grants bread to his servants. Jesus makes another attempt to get them off their fixation on an everlasting free lunch and says in verse 33, The bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Well, when we listen to God, either listening to his word or the preacher who's going on, we listen with selective hearing, right? The crowd sees that Jesus keeps taking this discussion in the wrong direction. So they keep trying to get him back on track, their track. And they do it by saying, Lord, always give us this bread. And when they say that, they're responding directly to what Jesus has just said. But Jesus knows that they're not talking about the bread that he's talking about. They're talking about the bread they had yesterday. Yet again, they're going back. What the crowd hears Jesus say is, Jesus is saying, I'm talking about a different kind of food, a bread that feeds your spirit. And what the crowd hears him say is, blah, 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 the bread of God, blah, 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 gives life to the world. And they say, anything you say, Jesus, only give us this bread to eat every day, and that would be just great. So Jesus, at this point, you know, I really wish I could see Jesus' expressions sometimes, because I would just say, fine, and just walk away from it. Walk away from the argument. But Jesus ends the religious bargaining and manipulation session by restating in verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And again, this is not what the crowd wants to hear. There are no rules to turn. There's no game to play. There is only an open-ended relationship that demands, well, it demands whatever Jesus wants to demand at any time he wants to demand it. And there's still nothing about yesterday's lunch. So then Jesus says something like this, because he's at a point where he's got nothing to lose. This argument is not going anywhere anymore. So he tries to break them out of the mold. He says something like this. He says, you are deaf and dumb to everything but eating and drinking. Very well. Listen to this. The bread I am prepared to give you, the bread that will heal and sustain your soul as well as your body, is my flesh. And since you can't eat without something to drink, I give you my blood to drink. Ew. I mean, you could just see the crowd. I mean, what did he say? Did he say his flesh? When the people complain and grumble about what Jesus is saying, which is really just uncalled for, it's just nasty. Jesus doesn't it still feel that way 2,000 years later, even though we have a pretty good idea what Jesus is talking about, and we have the Last Supper to look at and all of that? Doesn't it just grinds on our nerves, because it's nasty. And when the people complain and grumble about what Jesus is saying, Jesus finally realizes, I finally got them to where they're going to do one of two things. They're either going to discuss, they're going to ask questions to arrive at a different perspective than they have right now, or this conversation is going to be over and they'll go away. And whatever they think about later, they'll have to figure out on their own. He's found a nerve in the crowd, and he stands on it five times, once in verse 53, then in 54, 55, 56, and 57. Jesus says the same thing, that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood, or we will have no life. We will not survive death. All of us reach points in our life at which God makes no sense. What he is doing or saying is something repulsive, something painful, something fearful, either in what he is doing or what he is allowing, and it makes no sense according to what we know about God and see about Jesus Christ. When God doesn't make any sense, it's because we, like these people, are trying too hard to make him fit our religious framework or into our understanding of what our life is all about. This I want you to remember, and you could put this on a t-shirt and wear it. God always makes sense. God always makes sense. You and I just aren't as smart as we think we are. And our life isn't as easily defined by our small dreams and goals as we think it should be. The biggest changes that happened in my life, things that had to be made so that I could be satisfied with my life, had to be made through a long period of hunger, soul hunger, spirit hunger, when God just didn't make sense. And it went on for a long time. And it's not like God deserted me all during that time. I just couldn't see the big picture. So faithfulness for me is exactly what it had to be to the crowd, and that was waiting on Jesus because I trust him. And I believe that one day he'll explain this and it will make sense. Maybe here's a radical concept. Maybe God knows something that I don't. Wow, what a concept. God makes sense if we will pray, if we will ask him to help us understand and not demand that he think as we do. And let's face it, that's a big part of our prayer to begin with, isn't it? Trying to convince God that he should do it this way. I do the same thing. The kind of prayer that Jesus had in Gethsemane, where he got his Master's of Divinity. At Gethsemane, that prayer was, he was praying honestly what he wanted. But then he prayed, but not my will, but yours. And what was going on there, again, is this wrestling match that Jesus was basically, at first, I'm sure he was wrestling to see if God, if he and the Father could work out some way to where this cup would pass. But as it went on, it was a struggle as he waited on his will to resonate with God's will. As he surrendered and could trust in the God that he had to trust for what would come next. It takes time, it takes patience, it takes searching and a willingness to be taught a new way to think. And this is what Bible studies and Christian ed hours are all about. Jesus never said, I won't give you bread because you don't deserve it, even though they really didn't. What he said was, let me give you real bread that will give you real life. Feast on my love for you. Surrender your life to mine, and you will finally know life that defeats death. It's not that you're asking too much of me. You aren't asking enough. And you're not asking enough of yourself. Dare to be challenged, to learn from hunger, and I'll teach you. It won't do you any good to survive through life if there's nothing worth living for. But the crowd wasn't having it, and neither were many of Jesus' disciples. At this point, he had not only the 12, but many others who were following with him. The love that Jesus had shown them meant nothing, or not nearly enough, in the end. All but 12 disciples deserted Jesus because he was uncooperative, irrelevant, too hard to understand. This is a tough teaching. It's too tough to chew and to swallow. 2,000 years later, not even 2,000 years, you know, just a matter of a year or so later, in the ministry of Jesus, a lot of this would begin to make sense. We now see the big picture. We have learned that by trusting Jesus, we are saved and our spirits are fed by the sacrifice of His body and His blood, which we eat and drink, so to speak, every time we take communion. However, Jesus is still giving us, His disciples, tough teachings today, tough experiences to go through. And whatever His Holy Spirit is directing us to do next, whether it is to do a thing, to not do a thing, or to wait faithfully on Him as we go through a challenging time, whatever step of trust and faith He is calling us to make that is hard to understand or just hard to do, that next step is our tough teaching. If we refuse to learn, if we demand that God let us direct Him, we'll finally give up on praying because He's not going to let us run the show. And it never works out when we do. If we refuse, if we demand that God let us direct Him, we are just like the crowd of people who experienced the concrete reality of Jesus' love for them, but wouldn't have anything more to do with Him once He proved to be God, once He proved to be unmanageable, once He proved to not be their personal genie. Every betrayal of Christ dims the light of His love and the testimony of that light in our heart. As I extinguish this next tenebrae candle, think about what next step God is calling you to take as you trust in Him. And let me just say as an epilogue, briefly, not everyone deserted Jesus. The 12 stayed. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." They didn't stay because they understood all that He had meant. They stayed because they trusted Jesus more than their doubts. They stayed because they believed in Him and trusted that one day everything He had just said would make complete sense. Because His words had always proven themselves true if they waited and kept listening, watching, and learning from Jesus. The gospel that just feeds, clothes, and comforts the human body and doesn't address the starvation that gnaws at the human soul is not a whole gospel. It's incomplete. What is the point of breaking the chains of oppressive addictions if you haven't got a life worth living sober for? What is the point of feeding a body that is living without any point and with a sense of depression or even despair? Jesus came to do more than we asked for or thought we needed. And for that reason, all who believe in Jesus Christ, those who feed their soul on His flesh and His blood, all who believe in Him and remain with Him have a real future. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your patience and Your persistence. As a parent, I have been in arguments like these, and I either get angry and snap, or I give up and give in. You did neither. And I thank You, Father, for even in that, in being obtuse and unmanageable and difficult to understand, that You were acting in great love towards us, because we needed to see a bigger picture than we understood. Lord, help us this Easter season to see the full picture of what you have done and what our lives can be if they are in your hands. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the peace of the Lord Christ go with us wherever he may call us. May he guide us through the wilderness, protect us through the storm. May he bring us home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown us. May he bring us home rejoicing into his arms. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.